Everybody get that?
Yep.
All right. Welcome back to Exodus. It's only been 42 years and we're in chapter 10.
Yep.
Russ, you want to say a prayer to get us started?
Okay, I'll try.
All right. You do good prayers, Russ. When you try, you don't try, you do. So
he
do.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Lord our God, thank you for giving us this opportunity to study your word and your beginnings for us. We appreciate it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, man. Okay. Do we need to spend a whole hour to review the book of Exodus, or everybody square?
We're
square as far as I know.
All right. So we are finally in chapter 10 to the eighth and the ninth plague. So we're getting into the nitty gritty and the finality, and things are starting to happen. Things are starting to work. And, by the way, I got a new setup. So if I'm too loud, I can lower my volume, or if I'm not loud enough, I can raise my volume. So just let me know.
You're perfect, Dan.
Yeah, I have no trouble hearing you.
All right, good. That's a strong word you just used there, Bill. All right. So do we need to read through it? Like, or did everyone get a chance to read and or listen to it at least once to be able to, we don't need to read through the chapter.
Chapter 9, right?
10.
Chapter 10.
Oh, chapter 10, okay.
Mm-hmm. If you want, or even just want to read through, we can do that.
We can do it. I've read it several times.
Me all too. Right.
If you guys are good, then we'll just not read through it. Okay. So, in chapter 10, Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. So once again, God is giving instruction. You need to go to Pharaoh now. I was listening to our last recording, and we talked about time quite a bit in that last study as far as how long things have been going on. And we could be talking about a couple, three, four, or even 5 years at this point. It's just hard to know, because the Bible gives us no real timeline unless it says something like the next day or 3 days later. So we're just kind of guessing. And here we have one of these places where God says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. We're not getting into that today. We're going to wait till after chapter 14. That is, he does say, God says, I have done it. But then he says, why? That I may perform these signs of mine among them. And that you may tell your sons in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians. Now that's an interesting little phrasing right there, that God is talking about making a mockery of the Egyptians. What might be motivation for mockery of God of the Egyptians?
Because they had imprisoned his people as slaves for 400 years.
And that's definitely how
strong he was.
That's definitely one. What else?
Well, it seemed to me he was also trying to show the world that he was God Almighty and he had control of everything.
Yep.
Which would matter to the Egyptians. Why?
They believed in false entities.
That's one reason. Why else?
I didn't hear what Russ said.
He said they believed in false gods.
Oh.
He wanted to prove to them that he was the only God. He wanted to show them that he was the power. Yeah.
Or absolute power.
Yeah. As opposed to the false gods, and as opposed to who?
Isn't that what I said?
Sort of. But also as opposed to who?
As opposed to Pharaoh.
Right. As opposed to Pharaoh and the Egyptians.
Right.
Because they're the kings of the earth, kind of, at this point. They were
powerful.
Yeah.
Were they the strongest country, strongest group?
If they weren't, they were right up there.
Yeah, okay. They were pretty powerful.
In fact, there's a possibility. Ancient history is hard sometimes, but it's possible that during this time, Egypt's borders go north up into Canaan. There are definitely times in their history where they go up as maybe as far as the Sea of Galilee. And this, depending on it, this is where it gets kind of squirrely, because there seems to be some disagreement on where their borders are at this time. How far north do they go? So they could be ruling parts of Canaan at this point. It's hard to know for sure. But they're definitely ruling all of northern Africa and almost all of the east coast of Africa, which would go almost all the way down into South Africa, almost is like, and they ruled quite a bit going west too, and along the northern coast of Africa. So they were quite powerful. In fact, this if the timeline that we're looking at is what we think it is, this is the 18th dynasty, and this is the new kingdom, and this is like the glory, one of the greatest dynasties in all of Egypt's history, this 18th dynasty. And depends on which pharaoh we're looking at, Tutmosis III or Amenhotep II or another one, they were extremely powerful at this point. So, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, verse 3, God of the Hebrews. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. So now God is like, dude, how much longer are you going to refuse to humble yourself? Now, in verse 1, God says, I've hardened his heart. But in verse 3, how long do you refuse to humble yourself? So here's another one that we'll look at as we get into that here in a couple, Lord willing, in a few weeks. If you refuse to let my people go. And so now he gives the locusts. We're in verse 4. Mm-hmm. Verse 5, they will cover the surface of the land, so no one will be able to see the land. They will eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left from left to you from the hail. They will eat every tree which sprouts you for you out of the field. If you remember chapter 9, God sends the hail and it ruins everything except the wheat harvest. It didn't destroy the wheats, which we determined in that study is a fall crop. So this is probably in the springtime, maybe even winter, which, you know, hail. Okay. Where was I? So whatever wasn't destroyed by the hail, the locusts are going to wipe out. So God is bringing real bad stuff on the Egyptians. He's going to just totally wipe them out in these last three plagues. It's kind of the complete meltdown.
Pharaoh was... He was like, nothing have ever happened in Egypt like this.
Yeah.
But he still, he didn't change his mind.
I need a timeout. Hold on one second. Sorry, forgot to do something that I needed to do. Okay. My turn, my page turn. And then verse 6, your houses shall be filled, and the houses of your servants, the houses of the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came up to the land this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So this is like, I'm telling you what's going to happen, and he just turns and leaves. Doesn't wait for Pharaoh to respond. Mm-mm. He just turns and goes.
Now, does this include all the Jews that were there? Because they were considered the slaves. So, I mean, they endured the wrath of God as well then.
Yeah, this seems to be, it's not stated, but he talks about the houses. Houses shall be filled, the houses of all your servants, right. Houses of all the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. So that could include the Israelites, but he is talking to Pharaoh. So,
but the group of Jews lived in, what was the name of the place? Goshen?
Goshen, yeah.
So most of the Jewish people, the Israelites, would live there. And many of the plagues they didn't experience, isn't that correct?
Many of them, yeah. So it's this is one of those plagues that's hard to know who exactly to what extent servants means. It's hard to believe that God would spare the Israelites these other plagues and then allow them to go through the locusts too. So this idea of, so the servants, but then you have verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said to him. So Moses is the locust. So you got to imagine I'm pointing at you at the camera and you're Pharaoh. You, Pharaoh, the locust will fill your house, the houses of your servants. So he's probably pointing to the men who are right there in the room. And then all the houses of the Egyptians.
Okay.
Because
and then
seven,
he turned and walk away.
Yeah.
Yeah, it should exclude the slaves.
Right. And then because verse 7 says, Pharaoh's servants said to him. I mean, that's how could the Israelites turn and say to him in the throne room? That doesn't jive. Okay.
That makes sense.
Yep. So verse 7, the servants say to Pharaoh, how long will this man be a snare to us? And this is an important little detail. That they're about to say, let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize Egypt is destroyed? They don't say, let the Israelites go, let the sons of Jacob go, let the Jews, let the Hebrews go. He says, let the men go. In verse 8, Pharaoh asks, who are the ones you're going to go with you? And Moses says, everybody. We're going to, our sons, our daughters, flocks and herds. He said, thus may the Lord, if I ever let you, so we're in verse 10 now. Then he said, Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Then verse 11, go now the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So Pharaoh's starting to listen, or he's still, I guess, listening to the servants, and they say, just let the men go. And yeah. Pharaoh says, not the men, you're not going to take your children, just the men. You men will go and serve your God. So he's starting to negotiate. Let's see.
Actually, Moses and Aaron were driven out of the Pharaoh's presence then.
Yeah. So it's almost as if that's actually a good thing to point out. Oh, yeah, verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought back. So Moses and Aaron turn to leave, and they get some distance away while the servants are, Pharaoh, deal with these guys. Let the men go. And Pharaoh says, go bring them back. So they go back. Yeah. They probably didn't get very far. In verse 10, Pharaoh thinks that they're the ones who are being deceptive. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so, or it shall not be so. I imagine, you know, we're reading a translation of a Hebrew of a language that's a translation of an older language. That's probably a translation of an even older language. That may, in fact, even be a translation of an older language. I was listening to there's a Christian scholar. I use that term Christian fairly loosely, but respectfully of this guy, because he's got great zeal for the book of Exodus in particular and for God. His name is Doug Petrovich, and you can look him up online. He's written books. He's got articles published, and he's got several videos that you can just listen to. You don't have to watch them on YouTube. And he talks about this time period quite a bit. In fact, he believes that the script that the original Hebrew was in was developed by the Hebrews while they were in slavery. So Moses, his opinion would be Moses did not use Egyptian hieroglyphs to initially write the Torah. He wrote this Hebrew script that they would have had, which, as it turns out, may in fact be a combination of an old Canaanite script and Egyptian. So you got to really be a language nerd to get a whole lot out of that, or wanna be. I'm just enough of a nerd that I was able to keep up, and just enough of a nerd to go, yeah, you're that's a little too much you're getting into there, dude. But it was still, for me anyway, especially having just went through what we just went through in the adult class, it was still interesting. I'm still finding things like that to pique my interest. So it's kind of a neat study. So anyway, why did that come up? I don't know. So verse 12. Yahweh says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts. Let me come up from the land of Egypt and eat every plant. So he tells Moses, stretch out your hand. So there's this Moses, stretch out your hand thing again. Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt. The Lord directed the east wind on the land all that day and all that night. It was morning. The east wind brought the locusts. Now, the way it's written is one of two things. Either the locusts came all night with the wind, or the wind blew all night, and in the morning the locusts came with it. Like it's hard to know, at least from my Bible, and I didn't think to look at any other Bibles. So I'm gonna.
Mine says by morning the wind had brought the locusts.
Yeah, and that's. There's probably a translation thing there, interpretation a little bit, and I don't know that there's probably going to be some disagreement from translation to translation. Okay. But either way, I mean, so when we get to the parting of the Red Sea, it is clear that the wind blew all night, and the sea was being parted all night long by the wind. It's easy to see that same pattern here. How the wind is blowing all night and bringing the locusts all night.
Yeah.
But I mean, it's also powerful that the wind's blowing all night and suddenly the skies are, the land is swarming with locusts. I mean, that's either way, it's a powerful thing. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts. Now, verse 14, back in verse, was it 6 or in one of the earlier verses, God tells Pharaoh or Moses, I forget now, that he's going to bring the locusts and nothing like that has happened before. Well, in verse 14, the writer says the locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt, and they were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again.
Right.
So the earlier verse says nothing like this has happened before, and it's going to happen now. And now it's nothing like this has happened before and it's never going to happen again.
Right.
And that's a powerful statement.
It kind of gets you when you read the last sentence there. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt.
Locusts eat so fast.
They do. They are.
That is amazing, though.
They devour everything.
And it's really amazing that we don't have. I think there's a few places where they get locust swarms occasionally, like fairly regularly. Mm-hmm. But I've never heard of a locust swarm in the Americas. I'm sure it's happened, but I've never heard of it.
Well, we get, I don't know whether anything like this or not, probably not, but we get a locust or some kind of a grasshopper thing in the fields in Nevada here sometimes. Mm. But I'm sure it's not anything like this, but they'll bring in you will have the bugs coming in.
Right. And then verse 15, there were so many of them that the land was darkened. Does anybody's Bible say anything about that the darkness had to do with them blocking the sun, or was it just, it's just kind of a vague statement like that?
It just say the, let me see.
Mine says
they covered the ground to them.
The land was black with locusts.
It just said that they covered the whole earth in mine.
Yeah.
So all the translations that we have anyway seem to say, oh, hi, Jerry. Forgot to say hi. Oh, Barbara's on. Hey, Barbara.
Oh, hi, Barbara.
When did you get on?
Not very long ago.
Okay. Where am I? Oh, so verse 15 seems to, Jerry waved hi, everybody. I don't know if you see that. Verse 15, I did see you from the beginning, Jerry. I just forgot to say hello earlier. Sorry.
And Jerry said, Susan is sick tonight.
Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah.
Anyway, all the Bible seemed to indicate that the locusts weren't blocking the sun. They were making the land itself look dark. Like they were over everything. It was kind of like the lice and the flies where you're like stepping on locusts everywhere and it was like darkening that way.
And they're big. They swarm. There's like packs of them. Yeah.
So again, we don't know how long this took place for. If it's such an intense thing that they don't even get to noon, that all the damage that the locusts are doing, like, okay, it's noon. Pharaoh's like, go get them back here. Or if it's another couple of days. I mean, from what little I know about locusts, I know that they can do a lot of damage fairly quickly.
Real quick.
And especially when you are a people who are accustomed to that kind of thing. Like if a swarm of locusts came through here where I'm at right now, I wouldn't know what to expect until I saw it happening. But I would imagine these people were like, oh no, is that locust? Like, turn on the fire hydrant, start light, you know, like one of those kind of things.
You know, they had it once in Texas. It wasn't like thousands, but it was big swarms of them, and they make such a loud noise.
I've heard that.
Yeah.
So he says, call them back, because verse 16, Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he is like prostrating himself. He's, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord and against you. Please forgive this sin. And in verse 17 of the New American Standard, it says, now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Mm-hmm. I don't think he's talking about forgive me like okay, this one time forgive me. I think what he's saying is forgive me for this one infraction that I've, that's not what I was thinking about earlier. Who has another Bible that says that a different way? And I can't think of how I thought of it earlier.
Mine says, now forgive my sin once.
Mine says, please forgive my sin for just one more time.
Oh, what Bible is that, Russ?
Easy.
And mine says just only this once.
But mine says too, Linda.
Yeah.
Easy English Bible.
Yeah, the easy read.
Yeah. So I don't think he's saying forgive me just this one time. I think he's forgive this my sin that I've committed this time. Like is because there was another time he said please forgive me. It was an earlier plague. Uh-huh. And now he's like forgive me this sin. Make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. And then Moses goes out, makes a supplication to Pharaoh. The Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. Now, I'm going to share my screen because I want to make a point about some geography here. I'm just going to share that screen. This is the first time that I was able to find where the Red Sea is specifically mentioned. All right, let me bring this up. Now, if you were to look at a Bible dictionary or a concordance, or if you have a Bible like mine, where there's a footnote, and for example, in verse 19, my footnote takes me to the column. And it says literally, so instead of Red Sea, the literal translation is Sea of Reeds. Does anyone have a footnote like that in your Bible?
Mine Red Sea.
Yeah, but is there a footnote that points you to say an alternate translation or something like that?
Let me see.
No footnotes on mine.
No footnote.
Okay. Even the lexicons that I have access to say that the primary definition of this word in Hebrew has to do with reeds. Now, reeds are like almost like mini bamboo, at least as far as I know, but and they grow in water. So it'd be like, imagine something like hay, but stronger, growing in water.
Oh.
Go ahead. What was that?
I said, what would the color be? Would it be
It'd be something like bamboo or hay, a yellowish kind of color. and reeds have a use, at least they did, and I didn't think to look what that was. But they can be harvested and they can be used and et cetera, et cetera. So what that leads skeptics in particular, and even some believers, to think is that, well, reeds don't grow in very deep water.
Mm-hmm.
So this sea of reeds, whatever it is, can't be a very deep body of water. Well, this sea of reeds is the same thing that is mentioned in Exodus 14 when the waters divided overnight, this sea of reeds. So what you're looking at here is a Bible software, a map program that I have. And I'm going to zoom in to Egypt here. Okay. So this is labeled Red Sea. Okay.
Right.
Now, as you can see, there is a body of water here called the Great Bitter Lake. There's another body of water up here. And I did take some time to try to see, okay, where is this? If this translation should be Sea of Reeds, then there should be, geographically speaking, some sort of body of water, a sea, where reeds grow. And I didn't get the chance to look into where reeds grow in Egypt. But the implication that people like to give is, oh, it's just a shallow body of water where reeds grow, okay?
Uh-huh.
The problem is in all the things that I've heard about that, and I've seen and heard several things about this sea of reeds, But what no one ever does is give a geographic location for the Sea of Reeds. They just say, well, it had to have been some shallow body of water where reeds grow. But they don't ever give a geographic location for this hypothetical Sea of Reeds. They just say, well, it can't be the Red Sea, because Red Sea is red, and it's called the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds. Does everybody following me so far?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Here is the rub. Oh, and by the way, this other part of here on the right, that is also known as the Red Sea. And there's several things up here that it could be this small area here that is also known as its own little Red Sea. So, but there's a bunch of Red Seas here, right? Okay. Here's the problem. The Bible, or the Hebrew Bible that all of our Bibles are translated from, is from the 10th century AD. It is one of the newest Old Testament manuscripts that we have available to us. We do have older translations of the Hebrew, of the Old Testament, that translate the book of Exodus. We have the Septuagint, which dates from the 2nd to 3rd century BC. We have the Samaritan Pentateuch, which the newest translations are from the same time period as the Hebrew Bible, but they go back to maybe the 6th century BC, the original of that. Then there is the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls date to anywhere between the 1st century AD to the 3rd, 4th century BC. Would anyone care to guess what all of those translations say in English? Anyone? So real quick, we have the Samaritan Pentateuch, which is a variation of Hebrew that potentially goes back to the 5th to 6th century BC. We have the Septuagint, which is Greek, an early form of Greek, from the 3rd century BC. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are in Hebrew, but also in some Greek, from the 1st century AD back to the 3rd century BC. So we have Samaritan language, which mirrors Hebrew. We have Greek, and we have Old Greek or Old Hebrew. All of those English translations say Red Sea.
All right, there's no reed.
There's no reeds. It's all red. In fact, the Septuagint, which is in Greek, which we have access to the Greek language, and we know what those things mean in Greek, it says red, and it just flat out says the color red.
Okay.
There's no reed thing. Hmm. Why the 9th and 10th century Hebrew manuscripts use this word for reed, I don't know. There is apparently a Hebrew word that is just red, but you know, there could be all sorts of reasons why, and we just don't have the access to the information to be able to make an informed decision. But what I can tell you is the Hebrew Old Testament is the only Old Testament that in English gives any kind of indication that there's this reed idea associated with this reed sea. Yeah. So since this is the first time we're introduced to the Red Sea specifically, I wanted to bring that up because I thought it was relevant. Everybody good on that?
Yeah, it was it.
Okay. So let me zoom back out a little bit so we can okay. So here is up here in the top, that's Goshen. This is where the Israelites live. And I did look this up today. We are in the New Kingdom, the 18th dynasty. Their capital was down here in Thebes. So if Moses and Aaron are going back and forth from Goshen to the capital where the Pharaoh probably is in, he's probably in the capital of Thebes, unless they're still in a transition period where their capital is somewhere in the north. And I don't know where that would be. It could be still in Avaris, which is up here in Goshen, but we don't know. It could be that the Israelites are making bricks to build the capital down in Thebes, which don't know. There's just a lot of information we don't have, but the locusts are filling all the land. See this? If you see this little blue line right there at the bottom that goes across?
Yep.
That's the boundary line on this map for Egypt. But let me zoom out a little bit more. But Egypt could go down much further at this point in the New Kingdom. I just don't know enough about the geography and the history. And there's a lot of unclear things to me, especially not being a ancient Egyptian scholar, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, we don't know where Pharaoh actually is during these plagues. He could be going back and forth between several places, but the locusts are filling at a minimum from here, which is where the land of Goshen's kind of boundary kind of is, all the way down, who knows how far, to the south, and who knows how far to the east, and who knows how far to the west. We just don't know. But it's filling the entire land of Egypt, whatever is Egypt at this point. Well, then it says this wind blows all night, this west wind, so it'd be a wind from the west. How do we know that? Because the locusts are driven into, guess what? The Red Sea.
Right.
Which could be anything from all the way up here, all the way down into here.
Mm-hmm.
So we just don't know. But the Lord, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go. And this, now we are to the ninth plague. So anyway, eighth plague. That's the eighth plague. Questions, concerns, comments. We got 15 minutes for this last plague. Okay. So then this last plague, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, the darkness of the land of Egypt. Now notice that this is another one of those times where Moses is not told to go to Pharaoh. He just says, stretch out your hand over Egypt. There's a couple other plagues where we see that too. There could have been some go back, but we're not told that. So, and we don't know where Moses is. He could be in Thebes. He could be in Goshen. We don't know. So he tells Moses, stretch out your hands toward the sky, so up. There then be darkness of the land, even a darkness which may be felt. Anyone ever notice that? A darkness that may be felt before?
Well, I can't say I have.
No, I don't know. I can't remember feeling darkness.
Has anyone ever heard of dark matter?
Yes.
Dark matter is this apparently proven, scientifically proven thing now that exists primarily in outer space.
Yes.
But it has mass. And my dad told me, so he's in high school in the 60s. So he went to Vietnam in 67. So we're talking 64 to 67. He's in high school. And he's taking the science classes. And he comes across research and he writes a paper about how darkness has mass, not just dark matter, but darkness itself. There is mass. So we go outside right now, it's getting dark. There's some sort of measurable mass that darkness has. Okay. But it's a darkness that we don't feel. But apparently dark matter can be felt. And apparently there is a darkness that can get so dark or so without light.
Right.
because that's what darkness apparently really is the absence of light, that it has a mass that can be felt by humans.
Okay.
Which makes you wonder about the creation. Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. There was the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Well, were the waters just darkness? I don't know. I'm just
pretty extreme.
We have this interesting idea, and we have this knowledge now about darkness having mass and dark matter. And maybe the water that was in Genesis 1, at least in verse 2, where the Spirit of God was hovering on the surface of the deep, maybe it wasn't water like we think of water. That's just what God said, let it be thought of as water. I don't know. I'm not saying I believe that. It's just something that perhaps is possible. Because with God, all things are possible, right?
Correct.
Yeah. So this darkness that made me felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. There was a thick, and it's even described in verse 22 as a thick darkness. That just blows my mind. A darkness that's thick, it has mass to it. So did God bring dark matter from the universe? Or did he just make the darkness that was there thicker? Did he give the darkness was already there mass?
Absolute darkness. I mean, that's what it's saying.
Like thick, smog.
Go, try again, Russ.
I mean, I had a situation where there was absolutely no light. And now that I think of it, you could almost feel it.
Really?
It was just so dark that you were without any inclination where light could come from.
Or what was this?
So it paralyzes you for a moment or two.
What was that situation, Russ?
Well, it's been a while. I was in a cave once. Mm. And this apartment, as a matter of fact, because when I turn off all the lights, you can't see, period.
Wow.
So now you have this darkness, and if you can feel the darkness, and now what's the only way to solve that? Light. And so what does light do? Light separates the darkness.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that could work. But anyway, let's not get hung up on that. So verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. So now we finally have some time. 3 days, this darkness is over the surface of the earth. Well, Jesus on the cross, what happens, one of the last things, that happens when he dies?
Darkness
comes over over the land. Mm-hmm. And then how long is he in the tomb for? How long is he dead for?
Three days.
3 days. Is that an accident, you think?
Nope.
But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. They had light in their dwellings. What was the source of their light? Was it fire?
Candles.
So
it just depends.
I don't know.
So did God not allow even fire
maybe
to give light in the house of the Egyptians?
Maybe light from heaven.
Sorry, Linda, you're breaking up kind of bad.
Bring my light from heaven, whisper into there.
Sorry, Linda, I can't. You're breaking up really bad.
I was saying maybe just a stream of light, like for sunlight that God put through for them.
So during the day, maybe he allows sunlight to come through for them. Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Sounds like you're drunk, Linda.
I think she's just too far away from her Wi-Fi.
Sounds like you're drunk, Linda.
That's how far away she is.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
You're still pretty broken up, but we can hear you. Maybe you should turn your video off.
I'm trying to get some bad signals here.
Yeah, turn your video off. That'll probably save you some bandwidth.
You still can't hear me?
Oh, we can hear you. That's a lot better. No, we hear you, Melinda. We hear you, Linda.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we hear you.
Oh, okay. No, yes. I was saying maybe there was like a stream of sunlight that God provided down through for the children of Israel.
Yeah. That's a lot better. So there's something about your Wi-Fi right now. Your video is using too much bandwidth, but so the audio is perfect though. So just leave that on.
Audio. Okay.
But verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. It looks like we lost Barbara and Jerry too. What's going on? Huh? Bummer. Pharaoh said, get away from me, beware. You do not see my face again. From the day you see my face, you shall die. I'm skipping over stuff. So Pharaoh calls for Moses, verse 24. Go, serve the Lord. Just let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go. And Moses basically says, look, we got to have our livestock too. And his explanation is very rational. In verse 26, until we get to where we're going, we don't even know what we need to offer. So we have to bring everything with us because God hasn't told us yet what we need to offer. So we got to bring everything because we don't know what we're going to need. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, was not willing to let them go. Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. For the day you see my face again, you will die. And Moses says, you're right. I will never see your face again. So just an interaction that they did get right in the Ten Commandments between Pharaoh and Moses. The wrong Pharaoh, but they still got the interaction right. The Pharaoh hardened his heart, was not willing to let them go. You'll never see my face again. Or you're going to die. And Moses said, yep, no, I'll never see you again. And the funny thing about this too, which is brought up in the Ten Commandments in the movie, and most depictions that I'm aware of anyway, is that Moses and Pharaoh don't just know of each other. They are basically brothers.
Yeah.
Or cousins. Depending on the Pharaoh's daughter who raised Pharaoh, or who raised Moses, they'd have been raised as cousins. And they could have been close. They could have been tight. Anyway, it's not important. So anyway.
Is three one of those numbers that go throughout the Bible? I'm just thinking, yeah, three wise men, 3 days in the tomb, 3 days in the belly of the whale, lots of threes.
Yeah, the three wise men thing, that's actually not in the Bible. It just says wise men.
Oh, that's true.
They decided on, or the tradition fell to three wise men because they brought three gifts. And so they figured there must have been three different wise men to bring three different gifts. But
you're right. I'd forgotten that.
That's okay. But still, the point is still valid. Yeah, it's three is one of those numbers that repeats itself a lot in the Bible. 3, 7, 8,
yeah,
10, 12. But it was pointed out to me recently, like we make a big deal about 12, and that's true, but there weren't just 12 tribes of Israel. There were actually 14 tribes of Israel, because you had the original 12, the Levites. They don't count because they lose their inheritance. Now we're down to 11.
The Levites are not really counted in the 12.
No. But technically they are. Well, but then you have Joseph. So you take Joseph away, and now you're down to 10. But Joseph's inheritance is divided between his two sons. So now you add them back. So now you're back to 12. But if you take 12, add 2, you're actually at 14. But then there's this, is that, okay, yeah, there's 14. But Manasseh got a double portion. You could even say 15. So anyway, and it's the same math with the apostles. You have Judas taken away, but Paul takes his place. You have 13 or 14. It really just depends on how you do the math.
So there was another one before. Not Stephen, but the same period of time when Stephen was stoned. There was one apostle appointed, wasn't there? About around the same time. I can't think of the name now. But.
Well, that was Saul was holding the coach, and he was a replacement in the very next chapter.
Yeah, but there was okay. I'll find it, and there was this. Because of the apostles were voting on who would be come in as apostle.
That was chapter one, and that they chose Matthias to take Judas's place.
That's Matthias, yeah.
So there's a replacement for Judas. So now you have the 12 again, but you really have 13 now. Then you have Paul added as the 14th.
Yeah.
He's not taking anybody's place. He's just an addition. So, but then there's a thought that Barnabas was another apostle. There's 15. But
Timothy should have been.
Yeah, but and apostle is a fairly vague term, really. That just means one who was sent. So technically, Barnabas would count as an apostle because he was sent by the church in Antioch along with Paul. So
but Paul sent Timothy all over the place.
What?
Paul sent Timothy all over the place.
Right. So technically, Timothy could have been an apostle, but we typically reserve the term apostle for the qualifications that the apostles that the 12 gave or the 11 gave in Acts 1 of someone who saw the risen Lord. And which Paul fit that criteria.
Yeah, because of yeah.
Right. And, you know, we don't know that about Barnabas. If he's Mark's cousin, if he's related to Mark and Mark was one of the disciples, he could have been one of the 500 who saw him, but we're just never told any of that. So, James, the brother of Jesus, we're told he saw Jesus risen from the dead. So, he could have qualified it as an apostle. So,
Yes, you think he saw Jesus after he's risen?
Yeah, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to James.
Okay.
Yeah. But he wasn't a disciple from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so he wouldn't qualify in the sense that Matthias qualified.
Okay.
In fact, now that I think about it, of all the disciples who were in that room, 120 of them, they only figured out there were two. Matthias and this other guy.
Really?
Yeah. So even if Barnabas saw Jesus risen from the dead, he was one of the 500. He wasn't one of the earliest disciples who would have been around, or Mark for that matter. So, interesting. Oh man, that'd be a fun little study to do. Anyway,
really, you don't think Mark was one of the originals?
He couldn't have been. Otherwise. He would have been he'd have been a third person who'd have qualified in Acts chapter 1 as someone who could replace Judas.
Matthew, Mark? Mark?
Well, just because he's a gospel writer doesn't mean that he is someone who would be qualified to be an apostle.
Okay. You're right. I guess that's true.
I mean, Luke wasn't even a Jew.
No,
he wrote a gospel. So,
yeah, that's true.
Yeah. So, any other questions or concerns or comments, Jerry? If you wanted to ask something, you have the text chat there. You could ask it, and Barbara, you could unmute and ask something if you wanted to. Okay, then. Well, our time is up.
No, I'm good.
Okay. Our time is up. We're going to do all of chapter 11. 11 is very short, and we're going to try to get through at least chapter verse 22 is chapter 12 next week. Lord willing, because chapter 12 is 51 verses, and there's a lot that happens in chapter 12. And really, chapter 11 really should continue on into chapter 12 and be one chapter. But, you know, people, they divide stuff in weird ways back in the day, apparently. So so we'll try all of chapter 11, which is a fairly easy chapter to do, and then chapter 12 up into verse 22. That's the goal.
Okay.
All righty?
Okay.
All righty. Anybody else have anything they want to say or share or say we need prayers for or anything like that?
No.
Okay. A reminder that Jerry asked for Susan. She's having some issues that we need to pray for. And then, you know, just everybody else. You know, everybody here has something physical going on, even Linda. She never says what, but she's got something. She's got to. She's too old and human to not have something. Yeah. So anyway, Bill, do you mind shutting us down?
Okay.
Thanks.
Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for giving this opportunity to discuss your word and understand the history of the gospel. Please be with us as we go through our daily lives. And when we stray from the pathway, remind us of how of Jesus' commandments and how we should be working our way into being a righteous person. And at the end of our lives, give us an opportunity to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In fact, now that you got me thinking there for a minute there, Bill, Mark isn't introduced until a later chapter in the book of Acts.
I guess it's just because he's second in the, it's Matthew, Mark. It makes me think that he's the guys.
Yeah. Sorry, you guys can hear me.
That's all right.
Yeah. We'll have to try to catch that earlier next time because video does take up quite a bit of bandwidth and it looks like you're in your bedroom. And it depends on where your Wi-Fi transmitter is in your house and how many other people in your house are using the Wi-Fi at the same time. Oh, that can slow you down. And Zoom itself. Okay. Zoom itself can take quite a bit of bandwidth. So everybody else on the call, well, except for me, but everybody else is single. But I plug my computer into the hardwire, so I don't have to worry about the Wi-Fi.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, all righty.
All righty. See you all Sunday.
Yeah, Lord willing. See you Sunday.
Hey, Daniel.
Yes.
When is this 3 o'clock men's Bible study? Is it next Sunday?
No, it starts the 24th.
But it's on a Sunday?
Yes. The first one is. On that Sunday, we're going to decide, do we want to keep doing it Sundays or move it to a different day or how often and all that stuff.
Okay.
It won't be every week. That's going to be too much for everybody.
It's not going to be every week. Okay.
No. Especially not on a Sunday. That's just, and we can't every week on a Sunday because we have the business meetings and other stuff.
That's what I was thinking too. So